Before God created civil government, He created family. Before He created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are continuing to look at the and ask the question, does it really take a village to raise a child? And as we've looked, we've seen from the Bible, which that's our really should be what we use as our gauge to whether something is true, whether something is right. We should actually look at the Bible and develop a biblical world view. But when we look at the Bible, we see that God places children in families, and that families should be nurtured and families should be supported. And we should actually have government policies that support families rather than punishing families. But one of the things that we see time and time again is that there are government policies that do discriminate against families and lead to poverty. And we talked about children at the border. I mean, we have teenage girls coming across the border on birth control because their parents know they'll be raped on the way. We've had children, young children, much younger than can care for themselves, being just dumped over the border and just left there. We have seen and heard reports of children being kidnapped, actually, in Central American countries so that those who want to get into America can take the children with them and say that they're their kids. The Bible actually requires two things on border security. And we went over this a few weeks ago. You can actually go to our church website, covenanttabernacle.com, and our church Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And you can listen to and watch that sermon. But we actually see that God requires two things on immigration and dealing with strangers. One is that we make sure that those who are coming into this country will abide by our laws, and more specifically, from a biblical standpoint, we really want to see people coming into this country that will abide by God's laws and God's standards. Secondly, our laws should also protect the stranger. And when we have laws that actually bring children without their parents across the border, or encourage children to come with gangsters, drug warlords who will rape the girls on the way, or we have children being kidnapped, or we have the people that come in illegally into this country, they're afraid to report a crime and can't get a bank account because they're here illegally, and the criminals know that they are carrying cash and that they won't report them if they do commit a crime. And so they're actually mistreated. So we need to actually look at the Bible and apply biblical standards, not only to our lives, but also to our families, our churches, and our cities, states, and nations. We also looked last week at defunding the police, this cry that we heard so much last year, and yet we have seen crime and especially violent crime and murder skyrocketing in cities across America. And as cities and as mayors and as city councils and have actually worked to defund the police, they also have been increasing funding of police officers for their own security, which is hypocrisy. And that, you know, on the border also, the politicians that oppose protecting the border, they all lock their doors. They all believe in protecting their own home, but they don't believe in protecting the United States of America. And we're going to turn today to criminal justice reform and at least begin looking at this. We may not finish this today. We may not. But we're going to actually look at what the Bible says about criminal justice reform. In America, we have more people per capita in prison or jail than any other country in the world. Many of these are men, and we already talked about how some of the government policies have actually discriminated against families and have actually led to poverty and have actually taken fathers out of the homes. Well, another government policy that's taken fathers out of the homes is actually incarcerating men. And we have huge portions of men that are incarcerated. But what is the solution? Do we just let them out of jail? If we let all the criminals out of jail, will they suddenly reform their ways and become good model citizens and stop being thugs and stop beating people up and stop killing people? One of the things that we have seen in the last year is we have seen, and we've seen it more than the last year, but we have seen it especially in the last year, is we've seen violent criminals being released from jail and being let out onto the streets, and many of those have actually gone out and committed heinous acts, including one man who was in jail for attempting to burn down his apartment complex, and a doctor actually said he should be locked up, he should not be released. The judge released him anyway, and he went and beheaded a woman. This is something, I mean, we see people getting out of jail. We see judges releasing people from jail and thinking, well, you know, it's just that they're really good people. And if they were to be, you know, have the right environment, if they were to have the right support, then they won't actually go out and commit these same crimes. You know, if we're actually more lenient on them, they'll actually reform their ways. We looked last week and we asked the question last week, you know, would less police officers mean that there will be less crime? What we've seen is that less police officers has actually resulted in more crime and less law enforcement and less prosecution. You actually have today not only judges releasing violent criminals from jail, but you also have prosecutors that are not prosecuting. And the police are very often being told to stand down. And when they do actually make an arrest, very often the prosecution just doesn't even show up. I mean, this is amazing. You have cities where if someone actually shoplifts, the police don't even show up. The police won't even come. And the thugs, those who are thieves, know this, and they're actually going out. And what are they doing? They're shoplifting. They're going to steal. Those who want to murder, if they know there's no consequences to that, they are going to go out and murder. And you have to realize the Bible says the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. From a biblical perspective, man is not basically good. We are not good. In fact, the Bible even says that we are conceived in sin, that we have been sinners since the time of our conception. And every one of us has evil in us, and it is only if we humble ourselves and pray and confess our sins before God and cry out to Him for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins and allow Him to sanctify us, that we have good in us. When people see me and they say that I did something good, I know and I give the glory to God, because I know that in me there is nothing good except for what God has placed in me and the work that God has done in me. I am evil. And the Bible actually talks about this. We've went over this many times. You can read Romans chapter 3. We're evil. We're desperately wicked. We commit all kinds of sins. If it weren't for the restraining power of God's grace and the sanctification of God, of the grace of God, we would all be committing heinous acts. So we have to look to the Bible, because what we're doing by releasing criminals isn't working. And what we're doing by incarcerating the criminals, most of them, most incarceration is not biblical. Jails are not biblical for the most part. And just think about all the money that we are spending on incarcerating criminals. One of the things that we actually, one of the stories that I actually have told is we had in our computer business, and around, it was at a time where it was probably in the early 2000s. This was a time where computer components were very expensive. We stocked a lot of them, and we had one man, and they could be sold on the streets, you know, probably for less than what they were retail was, but they could still be sold on the streets. We had a man that came into our business that actually bought a whole bunch of computer parts and paid for them with a check. And the next day he came back and bought more computer parts and paid with another check. Well, those checks, both of those checks bounced because the man didn't have money in his account. What he had done is he had taken those parts and sold them and used drugs. And we actually worked with the St. Lucie County Sheriff's Department. That man was arrested for passing a bad check or two bad checks. He was actually, and we weren't the only ones he had done this to. He had done this to other people. He was sentenced. He was put into prison, and we actually had to pay taxes for him to be arrested, for him to be put into jail, for him to be fed, for him to have medical care. Granted, it's not good medical care, but it is medical care. We had to pay for his shelter, for his food, for his protection. We had to pay for guards to watch over him. Now, a few years later, he was on work release, and we actually received two checks for the amount of the checks. However, what we're going to see as we look at the Bible is that the Bible doesn't advocate jail for stealing. The Bible advocates restitution, and not just single restitution, but double restitution, and sometimes even 5 to 7 times restitution, depending on what was stolen. And we're going to look at the Bible in Exodus chapter 22. By the way, in Exodus chapter 20, if you read the Bible, you probably know, and if you don't, hey, that's okay. Start today. Start today. If you haven't been reading the Bible enough to know what is in Exodus 20, you need to get your Bible. Don't just read a verse a day. Plan to at least read the Bible through on an annual basis. You can do it really in just a few minutes a day. I mean, really in less time than most people watch TV or spend on Facebook or spend on Instagram or spend watching the news or listening to the news or watching a television show. You can actually, you spend that, you know, just a portion of that every day reading the Bible. You can actually read through the entire Bible in a year and try to do that every single, make a commitment. Don't just try, do it. Make a commitment to do that every year and apply the Bible to your life, to your family's life, to your church, and to our cities, our states, our nations, to our criminal justice system. That's what we're going to look at. So in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And of course, Moses before he brought those Ten Commandments down. He broke them because the children of Israel had made a calf. Actually, they had talked Aaron into making a calf, and they were worshiping this calf instead of worshiping God. Well, what happens after Exodus 20? For the next three chapters, there are the case laws of Exodus. So the case laws actually tell you how the law should be applied. And one of the things that we're going to see, we're going to actually look at Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see here that God sets a few principles forth. And one of these is restitution. The other one is the right to defend yourself and to defend your property and to defend your family. In Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we see, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So I mentioned earlier the story of having the man come in and actually write bad checks to our business. Well, in that case, we were restored. He did make restitution, single restitution, not double restitution, not four times restitution, not six times or seven times restitution. We see not five times restitution. We saw single restitution. And I already mentioned that we paid for him to be arrested. We paid for him to be jailed. We paid for him to be prosecuted. We paid for the judge. We paid for him to actually go to prison. And later we received single restitution. Now, what we see here is that if the man breaks in and steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. Now you kind of wonder, well, you know, why four? Because sometimes, and why four and why five? And there's some debate about this, because sometimes when we talk about restitution and we see restitution in the Bible, it's talking about double restitution. That's really the minimum standard for a theft is double restitution. But we see here for an oxen, five oxen, and for a sheep, four sheep. Now, again, there's some debate about why four and five. And some people have said, well, it's because that the oxen was used for, a lot of times, the oxen was used for farming. You know, they didn't have tractors back then. They didn't have combines. They didn't have, you know, if they wanted to plow their field, they would plow it behind an ox or a few ox. Maybe two oxen, they would have a yoke that would go around the neck of the ox, and they would be back behind the ox or the two oxen, and they would be on a plow, and they would be balancing, and that's how they would plow the field. The oxen also, when they harvested the grain, the oxen were used to grind the grain. You also had sheep, of course. You know, these were used for food sometimes as well. And the sheep not only were used for food, but they were also used for clothing. And the wool from the sheep, the sheep's fur, was used to make various clothing and blankets and tapestries and so on. So there was a very, very real use for this. It would be kind of like, If you actually had a lawn service and you had a lawnmower and someone stole your lawnmower, well, you've got to get up and you've got to go mow lawns. So what are you going to do? You can't use your lawnmower because it's been stolen, but you've got to mow lawns. So unless you have another lawnmower, you're going to have to go buy a lawnmower to mow lawns. If you are a painting contractor and someone steals your paint machine, Your paint sprayer, well, you've got to go buy another one. If you're a delivery driver or a trucker and someone were to steal your truck, well, how are you going to deliver things? You're going to have to go get another one or rent one. So there's a very real reason why there would be a greater number. There are some people that argue, well, this is also because that these animals were used in sacrifice for their religion, and that's possible as well. But you see here that the person would be restored, 5 oxen for the ox or 4 sheep for the sheep. In verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So what we see here is in verse 2, that if the thief is found breaking in other words, if you're home and the thief is breaking in and you hit the thief, in that case, it was striking him. They didn't have guns back then, but in modern day, if you were to shoot the thief and kill him, there would be no guilt for your bloodshed. And this is, by the way, one of the reasons why we have laws that allow people to defend themselves and defend their property, defend their family as well. However, if the thief comes in and breaks in and steals and then takes off and runs and gets away, well, the sun has risen on him. If you go out and hunt the guy down and kill him at that point, there is guilt for his bloodshed. So there's a limit to the defense of your property. You're to defend your property and your life when it's at risk. You're not to actually go out and hunt the guy down afterward. Afterward, he should make full restitution. And if he has nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. One of the things you see in the Bible and in the law of God is you actually do see a bond servant or slavery, and it actually was where the person could sell themselves if they were in debt. If they had a debt that they owed, they could sell themselves for up to 6 years, and they would receive the money for that. Or if it were in the case of a debt, they would receive the money and then it would go to the person that they owed. Or in the case of something like this, where they owed a restitution, then the restitution, the money would actually go toward what was owed in the restitution. And they would serve as a bond servant or as a servant for maybe up to 6 years, because every seventh year the servants were released. But they could if they loved their master and they wanted to stay with him, they could actually stay with him, and then they would be a bond servant and they would permanently be servants of their master. But here we see the person personally benefiting because they would be actually, their debt to the person that they had stolen from would be paid back. So if the theft certainly is found alive in his hand, this is verse 4, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So we talked earlier, if the theft was killed, it should be fourfold. What was it? Five oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. But if the ox or the sheep were found alive, then it would actually be double. So he should get back the sheep plus an additional sheep, or he should get back the ox plus an additional ox. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and from the best of his vineyard. So there was restitution also, personal responsibility. This is what the law of God teaches. It teaches personal responsibility. It teaches that if you do something, there are consequences to that. If fire breaks out, verse 6, and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. In other words, you go out and you burn something down, you have to pay the person who owned the property the amount of money that that person would have. You need to pay him to compensate him. Or if it's not, you know, maybe it's restoring the grain, giving grain in that same quantity that he would have received from that. So what we see here in our current system is that you see again the person being arrested. You see the person going to jail. Certainly you see punishment, but you don't really see the person learning responsibility. But in biblical standards, they don't go to jail. They actually make restitution, double restitution, sometimes four and five times restitution, occasionally seven times restitution. But they make restitution, they're learning responsibility. In today's society, probably when they go to jail, they're going to learn how to be a better criminal and not get caught next time. But the law of God places a situation where the person doesn't have to pay taxes to support the livelihood, to support the person in jail, where the person has the ability to pay back their debt, where they learn responsibility. And so you see both the criminal and the person who was stolen from benefiting from the biblical judicial system. And we're going to look at this more in upcoming weeks and actually study. And we're going to look at what happened when there was murder, what the Bible says about that, what the Bible says about the death penalty, even protections that the Bible, that God put into place to protect those who actually would be falsely accused. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours.
Sing it out.
There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise.
You're worthy, Lord.
The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. Proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours.